blessing to be here with all of you on this Sabbath morning, and I am grateful to have the chance to share a very important message that the Lord has put on my heart. And it's something that, as I've worked with people, well, maybe I should give a little background. Many of you probably know that I work in the mental health field. I'm a psychiatrist, and so every day during the week, I'm seeing patients, and they're dealing with a lot of challenges. And a lot of those challenges, where do you think some of those challenges might come from? When do you think they might have started? Childhood, right? So why do you think some of those challenges might have happened in childhood? What do you think? Do you think maybe they experienced some difficulties in childhood? Yes. What kind of difficulties do you think people sometimes experience in childhood? Abuse, traumatic events, right? And so what I've recognized is a lot of the challenges that people experience in adulthood stem from those abusive situations in childhood. And what I've noticed is that a lot of people struggle in a significant way with one thing. When they've been wronged, it is often very difficult to do what? To forgive, right? But the problem is, if we don't get into a mode of forgiveness, guess what happens? I am increasingly convinced that without forgiveness, healing cannot and will not occur. And so that is why I believe this message is so important when we think about our lives personally, and of course, those lives around us, those people that are struggling with mental health problems. And by the way, in no wise am I trying to say that if someone is still struggling with a mental health condition, oh, it's because they're bitter, they're angry, and they haven't forgiven. So I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. That can be part of the issue oftentimes, but it's not always, okay? So don't take it that way. Before I dive into the message, I just want to have one more brief word of prayer. Just ask the Lord to bless us this morning. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to stand before your people. Lord, I pray that you would use me and speak through me so that people will not hear my thoughts and my words, but really a message from you. Lord, open our hearts through the power of your Spirit. Speak to us, Father, so that we can know that we've been in your presence. Send forth your word. You've said that when your word goes forth and it takes root in good soil, that we will be healed. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want all of you to think a little bit about a time when someone has done you wrong, a time when someone really hurt you, a time where maybe it seemed like this person really deserves to pay. This person really needs to suffer because of how much I'm suffering. Or this person really needs to be held accountable in some way. This person does not deserve to be let off the hook. Have any of you ever had those sentiments before? And what kind of feelings come up when you experience something like that?
Anger.
What else? Hatred. What else? Revenge, right? Bitterness. Resentment. Sometimes even fear. Right? So there's all sorts of very strong negative emotions that come up. Now, imagine if your mother was living alone in a house and a 25-year-old man broke in. And she was then bound and brutally murdered. And then the guy escaped out of the house and later he was caught. How would you feel in that situation toward that killer? Probably some of those similar sentiments, right? Would you want to see him paid somehow? Would you want to get even somehow? Those are our normal sorts of feelings that can come up, right? And would you be tempted to be bitter? What do you think? Would you be tempted to be bitter? Yeah. So what does bitterness cause? Well, bitterness can cause all sorts of problems. So bitterness, the scientific research actually shows, can produce chronic stress, anxiety, and depression. It can create a sense of victimhood. It can set the stage for self-medication and addiction. It can even increase cardiovascular problems, weakened immune system function, inflammation and pain, sleep disturbances, digestive problems, accelerated aging. So if for no other reason, for some of us that maybe want to stay looking young, right? Suspicion, mistrustful view of others, increased isolation and conflict, and impeded intimacy. Wow. How can bitterness create all these problems? What do you think? What is the mediator behind this? So what I believe is that bitterness is essentially toxic fuel for toxic stress. In other words, when we're hanging on to these bitter and resentful feelings, guess what happens? We start ruminating, we start thinking, we can't stop thinking, we can't stop feeling, and it seems like we are starting to be consumed with the memory of that person and that experience of pain. And what do you think that does to our whole being, our whole body, our whole brain? It stresses us, right? And so we start experiencing that adrenaline, that dopamine, the toxic stress hormones like cortisol start to be elevated, and we start to experience life in a different way. In other words, our whole lens, our whole outlook on life starts to change. What do I mean by that? Well, basically what I mean is that when we experience something so hurtful in our lives, so painful, then we start to say, well, if this happened to me here, it could happen to me again, right? And if I was hurt by this person, then maybe this person over here will start to hurt me too. And we start to have a very skewed perspective of the world, starting to believe that I could be hurt at any moment, and that many people maybe are out to get me and going to inflict pain on me. So we start being suspicious of others, and we start living life in a fearful, distrustful, and disconnected way. Not only that, we're internally preoccupied. We're internally continuing to ruminate on the negativity from the past. And we find it almost impossible to experience the joy of the moment. We can truly say that bitterness can consume. I mean, one Bible character that quickly comes to mind when you think about bitterness and resentment, does anyone remember good old King Saul? Well, he wasn't always so good, right? He started off good, but through his bitterness, through his rumination and negativity, it consumed him until it finally ended up taking his life. That is the end of bitterness. So why do we hang on to past hurt? Why do we hang on to past hurt? Why do you think we hang on to past hurt? Why would anyone, you know, we just went through, does it feel good to be bitter? No. So why do we hang on to it? Why don't we just let it go? Why? Any thoughts? What's that? Fear. Fear of what? Being hurt again. Yes, that is one of the biggest factors I believe is critical when it comes to having difficulty letting go. Because people are afraid. They say, well, if I let go, if I forgive, if I just put it in the past, then now I've lost my defense. Because it's when I keep it in mind about how much I was hurt and how much I could be hurt again, that actually acts as a protective barrier so it won't happen again. Does that make sense? And so it actually creates this cage and distance where I feel like I'm being protected. The other piece that I've found that is very important as well is that we feel there is such injustice. If I just let this go, I'm letting that person off the hook. But they deserve to pay. That's not fair, right? And so those, in my mind, are probably the two biggest reasons. Again, we feel like it's a protective thing, and we're letting the other person off the hook if we just let it go, or if we go through forgiveness. What we don't understand is the true definition of forgiveness. So, what is actually forgiveness? Because this is the antidote, right? This is the antidote for bitterness. And I love the American Psychological Association, not at all a spiritual association. This is the very secular American Psychological Association. What do they say? The definition of forgiveness is forgiveness involves willfully, so there's an act of the will that takes place. That means a decision takes place, putting aside feelings of resentment towards someone who has committed a wrong, been unfair or hurtful, or otherwise harmed you in some way. Forgiveness is not merely accepting what happened or ceasing to be angry. And this is where I was blown away at their definition. Rather, it involves a voluntary transformation of your feelings, attitudes, and behavior so that you are no longer dominated by resentment and can express what? Compassion, generosity of the or the like toward the person who wronged you. Wow. That is a powerful definition of forgiveness. Can I get an amen? So, in my mind, this is beyond just letting something go, right? This is actually proactive positivity towards the one that hurt you, which is an amazing freedom that I believe is a miracle. But we have to remember, what is forgiveness not? And this is equally as important, I believe. Forgiveness is not forgetting or excusing the offense. Oftentimes we hear forget and, or forgive and forget, right? But do you think that's actually healthy to do in many situations? Now, in some situations, it can be very good for relationships to try to forget it, right? Especially when you see that the other person is repentant. Then yes, we should be like, you know, like God saying, okay, I want to put those past sins, you know, those past transgressions towards me, as far as the east is from the west. I want to forget it. But when is it not healthy or good to forget? When do you think that might not be a good idea? What do you think?
When it can help someone else.
When it can help somebody else, okay. And when else? So that might be one area, but there's another place. What else? What else would it not be good to forget? Safety issue, right? So, and we could talk about physical safety. We could talk about emotional safety too, right? So what we're saying here is if the person that inflicted the wound continues to inflict the wound, should we forgive them? Yes. But should we forget it? No, because they have not shown repentance and they're just going to keep inflicting that pain and that wound on us over and over and over again. And so what do we need to do? We need to forgive, but we don't forget. Does that make sense? So if forgiveness was on one side of the coin, on the other side of the coin would be boundaries. Does that make sense? So we can say forgiveness is given, but trust is earned, okay? In 12-step programs, they often have a saying, they talk about making a living amends. Have you ever heard that term, living amends? And I love that term because essentially what they're saying there is if you're truly sorry, what do? You might say that you're sorry, but what do you do even more importantly? You actually show that you're sorry through your behavior. That is a living amends. That shows true repentance, right? And when someone is doing that, then we can start to say, okay, yeah, I can start to forget this, right? But until they do that, it's not safe or healthy to actually forget. We want to maintain healthy boundaries. It is not accepting what happened without acknowledging the hurt. Okay, it's not saying, oh, it's fine, didn't hurt me. No, it's actually important, and we're going to get to this when we talk about how we forgive, to acknowledge the hurt in order to move through the hurt. It is also not obligating you to reconcile. So we talked about that, right? Forgiveness is given, but trust is earned. All right. So the benefits of forgiveness. So there are many amazing benefits, and I'm just going to run through a few of these. We could go on and on, but there's so much ground to cover that we don't want to get stuck here. So mental health benefits, decreased anger and hostility. That goes without saying, right? Decreased risk of anxiety and depression. I have seen over and over again people stuck in anxiety and depression related to unforgiveness. Decreased stress, better sleep, increased confidence, more hopefulness for the future. And then physical health benefits, including improved cholesterol levels. Isn't that amazing? Forgiveness improves your cholesterol. Reduced pain. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because when we're bitter and angry and resentful, then that activates that negative emotional part of our brain, the stress part. And where do we perceive pain? Also in the same part of the brain. And so if that part of the brain is already overactive because of unforgiveness, then the pain is actually going to be much worse. And I've seen a lot of people who I believe struggle with chronic pain that wouldn't have to be as acute, as severe, if they were able to go through the process of forgiveness. Lower blood pressure and lower risk of heart attack. And then, of course, there are relational benefits. When we have a forgiving nature, does it make relationships easier and better? It does, right? So I think that is very understandable. And also with resilience. What's beautiful about forgiveness is that even when we go through trauma, even when we go through difficulty, that through the power of forgiveness, we can actually mitigate the effects of that trauma in our lives. One study I wanted to point out to me, this was one of the most amazing studies I've actually ever seen. And this one was, of course, on forgiveness. So this one showed how forgiveness can help to erase psychological distress and trauma. So this was a study that explored the relationship among stress, psychological well-being, and forgiveness. As expected, people who had greater levels of accumulated lifetime stress exhibited worse mental health outcomes. But this is where it gets really cool. Among the subset of volunteers who scored high on measures of forgiveness, high lifetime stress did not predict poor mental health. The power of forgiveness to erase that link was surprising, Toussaint says. He was one of the study authors. We thought forgiveness would knock something off the relationship between stress and psychological distress, but we did not expect it to zero it out. Isn't that amazing? What he's saying there is that even for people that went through high levels of stress, through trauma, etc., that their lives, their mental health was comparable, was no worse off when they knew how to forgive. I just want to let that sink in for a minute, because some of us might be like, yeah, you know, it's easy to say, but I've gone through this, this, and this. I get that. It's not easy, right? The point is, when God helps us to go through that process of forgiveness, he wants to actually not only free us of the bitterness and the resentment, but actually he wants to even free us from the ensuing illnesses, whether it's mental and I believe even physical, that occurred because of the distress, the trauma, the difficulty that we went through. God has a plan of healing for each one of us. And his grace is indeed able to do above what we can ask or think. All right, so pathway to health. Basically, what I have seen in the literature is that when we forgive, it reduces that toxic anger, bitterness. That leads to lower stress. That leads to improved mental health. And then in turn, improved physical health. A beautiful connection that we see. So you might be saying, okay, I'm convinced. Forgiveness is good, right? I get it. But how do we forgive? How do I forgive? I want to forgive. Jesus says to forgive. The Bible's full of examples of that. But how do I do it? I want to introduce to you Dr. Ev Worthington. Now, Dr. Ev Worthington is now retired. But he was a professor at Virginia Commonwealth University, and he has authored or co-authored more than 40 books on forgiveness. He has literally published hundreds of scientific papers. He is the premier expert on forgiveness. And he actually developed a specific model called the REACH forgiveness model. Now, you remember that thought story that I mentioned to you earlier? Imagine if your mother was murdered. Remember when I said that at the beginning of my sermon? Well, that's exactly what happened to Dr. Ev Worthington. It was after 10 years of research into forgiveness that that young man, he was 25 years old, broke into Ev Worthington's mother's house and brutally murdered her. Imagine. Now here is Dr. Worthington, after 10 years, all this research, forgive, forgive, forgive. Do you think that made it so that he did not experience any anger? No. Would that be even normal if he didn't experience anger? It wouldn't be normal, right? It's normal to have those feelings. Do you think that he had some thoughts of wanting to take revenge on that guy? Oh, yeah. Do you think that he was tempted to get into bitterness? Do you think that he was ruminating and thinking about that guy a lot? You better believe it. Dr. Ev Worthington, he shares how that affected him. And he says, you know, it was something that was just getting into my mind and into my heart and felt like it was taking over me personally. Now this was where, you know, really the rubber meets the road, right? Where his research was put to the test. The interesting thing was this man was actually caught. He was apprehended. And Dr. Worthington said, okay, I got to actually put what I preach into practice, right? And so he started to go through his process, the REACH model of forgiveness. And what was amazing is that he not only got to that point where he was willing and able to forgive, but he decided, you know what, I'm going to go visit this guy in prison. And he went to this guy, this 25-year-old man, and he said, I forgive you. And it was a very emotional meeting, not just for Dr. Worthington, but also for this young man. The young man had tears in his own eyes and expressed great remorse for what he had done. It's beautiful, isn't it? When we allow God to work forgiveness in our own hearts, can that even have an effect on those around us? It did on this young man. And maybe, who knows, maybe this young man will be saved in the kingdom because of Dr. Worthington and his willingness to forgive. And I didn't say, but Dr. Worthington actually is a wonderful Christian man. And I believe that's where he received that power to do what might seem impossible for many people to do. I love this saying. It says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was who? You. Was you. Now, one of the things that I think is very important to understand about forgiveness is that it involves a choice, doesn't it? It involves a choice. And that's one of the reasons I really like Dr. Worthington's model of forgiveness, because he shows how important choice is in this process. Now, we might get to that point where we say, okay, I want to choose to forgive this person because I know how toxic it is for me. It's also not healthy for, you know, my future relationships, etc. But what's easier? Is it easier to choose to forgive or to actually experience the full power of release and forgiveness? Which one's easier? It's easier to make that choice, right? So where can we get that power to actually go through with the forgiveness process? Well, I want to share, I'm going to get to that quote here in just a minute. Because what I want to share in the quote later is the idea that when we choose to cooperate with what God has asked us to do in the forgiveness process, guess what God does? He comes in and he does his part to give us power to actually release us from the chains of bitterness. So let's talk about Dr. Worthington's model. This is an acronym, the REACH model for forgiveness. And we're going to go through each one of these points quickly. So one point, though, that I want to mention before we get to the acronym is that the research actually shows that time is the primary driver of the amount of experience, forgiveness experience. So what that means is forgiveness doesn't just happen in an instant, okay? We might say, okay, I chose to forgive. Why isn't it happening? What they found is typically it takes anywhere from 4 to 5 to 6, sometimes even 7, 8, 9, 10 hours of real forgiveness work for most people when they've been hurt significantly to really forgive, okay? Now, does that sound like a lot of time? Kind of, right? It's like, wow, that's a lot of hours that I have to put in. But think about it this way. How many hours do people often spend ruminating and thinking about how they've been hurt? I mean, sometimes it's years, right? Sometimes, and maybe you've had those nights where you can't sleep because they're, oh, that person did that to me again. Right? And it's just like going over and over. So think about it in context. If just one workday, like 8 hours, for example, of intentional work on forgiveness could free you, do you think it might be worth it? I think so, right? So the more you're willing to put into it, the better it'll be. All right. So REACH stands for recall the hurt, empathize, altruistic gift, committing, and then holding on. All right, let's get right into it. So I kind of asked this question earlier, but just to be clear, there's two aspects of forgiveness. The decisional and the emotional, which is easier? Well, I think we already answered it, right? The decisional, doesn't mean it's easy, but oftentimes we can decide, I want to forgive, but the emotions, oh man, they sometimes really lag behind. So let's look at the REACH model and see how this can actually help us move through this process. So the first is recall the hurt. Recall the hurt. So research actually shows that individuals who revisit the hurt are more likely to forgive. Isn't that interesting? Because you think, well, the more I think about it, the more angry I'm going to get, and then I'm going to want to forgive even less. But the opposite is actually true. You know, this last week, I heard this saying right here from my aunt, actually. She's a myofascial release massage therapist, and she says, you gotta feel to heal. You gotta feel to heal. And that's really what this is all about. In other words, if we stay in denial about the pain, we can't actually address the pain. Unless we are willing to accept how much it did hurt, we cannot give that hurt and pain to God so that he can actually do what he wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. Does that make sense? So we need to be willing to go there. And as we go there, we need to make a decision to forgive. Now, one part of recalling the hurt is also recalling differently. So the point that we want to do here is we don't want to just keep ruminating over and over again on the way that we've been hurt. If we keep repeating the story over and over again, we are going to just get more and more into the negativity. Instead, we want to write the story again, but this time without emphasizing how bad the wrongdoer is or how much you have been victimized. Instead, we want to recall the event again, but this time as an observer, to get a little more distance from the story, a little less in the emotions. And then when we that will often make it actually easier to make that decision to forgive. And I want to share this quote from Steps to Christ on page 47 and 48. And this is where, when we make that choice, Ellen White highlights how it can help, or it can give God permission to do his work. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. So what she's saying here is, you make the choice, and that allows God. And you say, God, help me. I can't do it myself, but I'm choosing to allow you in. Now we can actually move forward into the next phase. And again, as we are making that choice, then God actually helps us to recall differently. He helps us to start rewriting the story. One exercise that sometimes, I'm not going to do it this morning, but sometimes I do when I'm talking about forgiveness, is I'll have somebody come up and just hold up their hand with an object in it. Now, at first, it's fine, right? But then the longer you hold up your arm, what starts happening? Starts getting a little heavy, right? And so in this recalling differently and revisiting the pain in the first part of the forgiveness aspect, this can be a wonderful exercise for you to even do at home. And what you can do is you can imagine that this is my pain, right? This is my hurt. This is the thing that I'm hanging on to. And you hold it out there. And take a while, you know, until your arm gets good and tired. And pretty soon your arm's going to start aching. And then you're going to want to be like, oh, the only thing I want to do is put my arm down, right? And when you actually drop whatever's in your hand, and when you put your arm back to your side, allow that to be an analogy for letting go of the pain, the hurt, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the resentment. And it's like, now how do you feel? How do you think you'd feel at that point? A sense of what? Relief, maybe? Lightness? And again, those little things sometimes, even though it might seem like, oh, this is just a kind of a psychological, cheesy sort of game, sometimes that's what we need to motivate us to realize, like, wow, I need to let go of that weight that I've been carrying around a long time. So those are some, that's a little trick that you can use if you're having a hard time making that decision to forgive. Why not just decide so that we can let that burden down, so we can let our heart out of that cage? All right, so now let's move on to E, empathize with the offender. empathize with the offender. That's a hard one. Well, this one is one of the most, okay, here's another psychological cheesy exercise for you, okay? They call it the empty chair exercise. And this is amazing. Absolutely amazing. So what you do is you sit in one chair and then you have an empty chair across from you. And you pretend like that person who hurt you is in the empty chair. And you tell them how much they hurt you and how mad you are at them and how much they deserve to pay, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But now this is where the amazing part happens. What do you think you do next? Yeah, that's right. You switch chairs. So you get up and you go and you sit in that other chair. And what are you doing in that other chair? You're actually pretending like you're that person who hurt you. Now that might almost be like, whoa, I couldn't do that, right? But what does that do to you when you're in that other chair? You're actually having to take a completely different perspective. You're having to think about things from the other person's perspective. You're having to start to think like, well, why would they have even done this in the first place? Now, why do you think some people might hurt other people? Why? What is the saying? Hurt people? Hurt people, right? And so when you're sitting in that other chair, you might be like, wow, you know what? I remember that person actually got abused when they were a child, or they got bullied when they were in grade school, or they were in this tumultuous relationship with their spouse at the time, or whatever it might be, right? Now, does that excuse the fact that they hurt you? No, it doesn't excuse that. But what does it do? It helps you develop a greater understanding of where they were coming from. It helps you to say, like, you know, they were suffering too. You know, they're a child of God too. They need help too. Maybe even more help than I need. Does that make sense? Now, you're starting to actually develop feelings of compassion towards that person. And as you develop those feelings of compassion for that other person, do you think that your emotions of hatred and bitterness and revenge are starting to change? What do you think? They are. And so now we can start to see that we've made the decision, but now the emotions are also starting to cooperate as well. Okay? So these two, first two of the reach model are the most important and critical aspects when we talk about forgiveness. So recalling the hurt and empathizing with the offender. And then the A stands for altruistic gift. So research shows that, yes, it's wonderful and there's benefits when you forgive for who? For yourself, right? When you say, okay, I'm going to forgive because this unforgiveness is actually so toxic for me, I just want to go through the process of forgiveness. But research also shows that when we forgive, not only for ourselves, but as a gift for the person who offended us, because we want to set them free. We want them to have a lightness in their life. We want them to know that there is no animosity in our heart, that the gain is even bigger. And isn't that the way that God forgives as well? Does he just forgive because he doesn't want to hold bitterness in his own heart? Or does he give the gift of forgiveness because he wants to heal us as well? Have any of you, can you recall the story of the man who came to the king? And this is in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 through 35. And here, the man comes to the king and says, I owe so much money. Actually, the king reminded him, right? He didn't say, I owe you a lot of money. The king reminded him. The king said, okay, time to pay up, right? And what did the man say? He's like, I can't. There's no way. I have no way to pay this debt. And he said, please, be patient with me, be merciful to me, and I will pay you all, right? I will pay you all. And the king did what? He forgave him the whole thing. And the man was, all right, I'm out of here. I'm going to leave. He probably left as quick as he possibly could, right? And why do I say that? Because of what happened next. I don't think he stayed that long to thank the king. He was like, before he changes his mind, right? I'm getting out of here. And then he came out, and what did he see? He saw a guy that owed him like 20 bucks, right? After he'd been forgiven millions and millions of dollars, all right? And he says, hey, you owe me some money. You owe me some money. You better pay right now. And he the Bible says that he went and he started choking this guy. And he said, you're going to go into prison until you pay. And there were other servants, of course, that saw this, and they were like, how could this guy, after he's been forgiven all this, have this attitude? Why do you think he had that attitude? Why do you think he had that attitude after he had been forgiven so much? Why do you think? Huh? Selfish, yeah, but why? He didn't accept the forgiveness. He didn't really believe. He didn't understand the grace of the King. He believed that, okay, for now, I'm out of here, right? But he didn't think that it was really going to last. He thought the King was probably still going to come after him for that debt. The reason I bring this story up in this context is when we start to understand God's forgiveness, that he doesn't hold that stuff over our heads. When we start to really understand and believe and feel the lightness of that forgiving power in our lives, do you think that might motivate us to also give that altruistic gift to our brothers and sisters? Amen, right? And so that is exactly what God is asking us to do today. Now, once we've forgiven, we've given that altruistic gift, it's helpful to actually commit. And what does Dr. Worthington suggest? Well, once you've forgiven, write a note to yourself, something as simple as, today I forgave Bob for hurting me, all right? This helps the forgiveness to last. And do you think that sometimes you might still have negative feelings for that person, even after you forgave? Yes. Do you think sometimes you might even be tempted to think, like, I don't know if I've really forgiven that person? Yes. So that's the time to go back and read your commitment card to yourself and be like, no, I forgave, all right? And then the H part is holding on. And this kind of goes with that whole commitment piece, right? So again, after we forgive, it's common to have negative thoughts and feelings come up in our minds and in our hearts and being like, oh man, I don't know if I've really forgiven because I have these feelings that keep coming up. But remind yourself, it's normal to have those feelings. Those feelings are just trying to say, hey, this person is dangerous. You don't want to get hurt again. But just remind yourself and say, okay. And you can talk to yourself and say, thank you. Anger or negative emotion or whatever you want to say. I appreciate you trying to protect me, but you know what? I've forgiven, and yes, I'm maintaining healthy boundaries still. You know, if we need to keep that person at a distance or whatever it might be, but it is natural to remember that past hurt, but that doesn't mean you haven't forgiven, okay? Just hold on. Hold on to that forgiveness. Now, I do want to point out that Dr. Worthington has some amazing workbooks online. And again, he's a Christian. He's saying, like, freely I've received, I want to freely give. So if you just Google Ev Worthington and forgiveness, it'll direct you to his website, and you can download do-it-yourself workbooks for free. And you can go through that process on your own. And it's beautiful. You can do it with a counselor. You can do it in a group. But his research actually shows that it is just as effective if you commit to doing it on your own, which I think is a wonderful thing. And remember, you're not really doing it on your own, right? You're doing it with the Lord. Amen? So what about the role of spirituality in forgiveness? Well, when we think about the role of spirituality in forgiveness, it does make a difference. It does make a difference. Actually, before I get to this next slide, let me just mention this, that they've done studies on various religions, and they found that prayer, when we pray for the other person, regardless of the religion, it actually helps us to be more forgiving. But do you think there might be an advantage for Christians? Actually, there is. So what they found is that research on Christians, that Christians are able to forgive about twice as fast as non-Christians. Isn't that interesting? Why do you think that might be? Well, I think a big part of it is because forgiveness is the real difference between Christianity and all other religions. Think about that. Other religions trust in what? Their own merits to deserve salvation. What do we trust in to deserve salvation? That's right. Jesus alone. I'm not worthy of salvation. The publican said, "Have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." And Jesus said that that man went home justified, right? Just as if I had never sinned. It is by Christ's merits alone that we are saved. It is because of his forgiveness that we are healed. And I love this verse from Colossians that says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins." How many?
All.
"He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." Amen? And so when we understand God's forgiveness, when we experience God's forgiveness for us, and we really behold the Lamb of God who taketh not the sin of the world, yes, the sin of the world, but even more importantly for us personally, my sin that put him there. It was my murderous thoughts, my profanity, my fear, my gossip, my blasphemy, my lust, my deceit that were nailed to the cross. And yet he forgave freely. Do you think that that might move us to want to forgive our brothers and our sisters who have wronged us? And yes, he is our greatest example of forgiveness. When they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left, but Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Isn't this a beautiful example of decisional forgiveness right here? Do you think Jesus felt like he was in pain when those nails were going through his... Yeah. Do you think his flesh felt like forgiving? I don't think so. I mean, the body was like writhing in pain, right? That's not a forgiving sort of situation. But he made the decision. He said, "Father, I am asking you to come into my mind and into my heart through the power of your Spirit to have the love to forgive." He is our example in all things. And I love this quote from Desire of Ages, where Ellen White writes, "The Savior made no murmur of complaint. His face remained calm and serene, but great drops of sweat stood upon his brow. There was no pitying hand to wipe the death dew from his face, nor words of sympathy and unchanging fidelity to stay his human heart. While the soldiers were doing their fearful work, Jesus prayed for his enemies, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' His mind passed from his own suffering." Now, look at this. Here you see the empathy part, where he was putting himself into their position, to the sin of his persecutors and the terrible retribution that would be theirs. No curses were called down upon the soldiers who were handling him so roughly. No vengeance was invoked upon the priests and rulers who were gloating over the accomplishment of their purpose. Christ pitied them in their ignorance and guilt. He breathed only a plea for their forgiveness, for they know not what they do. The prayer of Christ for his enemies embraced the world. It took in every sinner, that had lived or should live from the beginning of the world to the end of time, upon all, that includes me, that includes you, rests the guilt of crucifying the Son of God. To all, forgiveness is freely offered. Whosoever will may have peace with God and inherit eternal life. How does that sound, my friends? Does that sound like a beautiful invitation? May our Lord help us to come to the foot of the cross, to receive His forgiving power, to set us free, because as we are forgiven, we will be inspired, we will desire in our own hearts to extend that forgiveness ourselves. I want to end with this story where decisional forgiveness meets emotional forgiveness. How many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom before? An amazing lady. So this was a lady who was living during World War II. And she and her family lived in the Netherlands, in Holland. And they were not Jews, but they were sympathetic towards the Jews. And at that time, what was happening to the Jews? They were being terribly persecuted, right? And so during that time of persecution, she and her family decided, we are going to help these Jews. We are going to hide them from the Nazi persecution. And so they would hide them in their house. Well, after a while of successfully hiding and helping many Jews, they were discovered by the Nazi occupiers. And what do you think happened to them? They got thrown into a concentration camp, the whole family. And Corrie, she was put in that concentration camp with her sister, and she didn't ever see the rest of her family again. And even her sister eventually died in that concentration camp. And she was the only one from her family to survive. Well, after World War II ended, Corrie started traveling to various places and giving her testimony about God's grace and how He had given her power and strength to make it through and even to forgive. Well, I want to share in her own words what she experienced at one of those events when she was talking and sharing. And she writes this: "It was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form, her sister Betsy, ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Now, how would you respond if this man, who you essentially saw as a murderer, was right in front of you? Your sister had died. He's going to shake your hand now. Oh, I can only imagine. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein," again, the hand came out, "will you forgive me?" And I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. Is forgiveness sometimes hard? Oh, you bet. Sometimes it's the hardest thing. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And I love this sentence right here. Listen carefully. But forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You, please, supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. That just moves me every time I read it. What a moment of healing did Corrie ten Boom experience in that moment? What a moment of healing does God want each one of us to experience too? As we open to our closing song here in just a couple of seconds, I want you to really contemplate as we sing this beautiful song, Near the Cross, all about Christ's forgiveness, what he did for us at the cross, and how that same love, that same power, he wants to actually gift to us to be able to forgive those who have hurt us. And by so doing, not only will we be freed, not only will we be healed, but we will set the stage for God's love to be manifest in this world like never before. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our hymn of dedication, hymn number 312, Near the Cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, trees to all the healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my wretched soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
I want to just make one closing appeal. I believe there are people here who are still struggling with hurt, with resentment, with bitterness in their own hearts. And you know, God doesn't hold that against you. He wants to set each one of you free. He wants to set each one of us free. And so as we pray, I'm not going to ask you to come up front, but I am going to ask you to make a decision in your heart. I am going to ask, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, that those of you who want to make that special commitment, and I want you to think about, you know, the whatever hurt that might be, that you just raise your hand and you would say, Lord, I want to commit. I don't have the ability to do it, but I want to make the decision to allow you to work that miracle of forgiveness in my heart. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we've all been wounded. We've all been hurt. We live in a world that is full of difficulty and pain and trauma and tribulation. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us what your love is all about, what you are like, what your character is like, and how even as you were being nailed to that rude cross, you were breathing only forgiveness. Oh, Father, our nature is so contrary to yours so often. We ask that your Spirit would come into our hearts even now and give us that same Spirit. And for my brothers and sisters, even now, who are making that choice to lift their hands, who have been hurt by somebody, by something, by an experience, a person, they're having difficulty and the pain is still there. Just raise your hands. Jesus sees your heart. Oh Lord, you see the hands that are raised, that those who are choosing, they are wanting to be healed of past pain and resentment and hurt. Father, we trust that you are able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Come into this place. Come into each heart. Give us not only the ability to decide to forgive, but release us completely from the pain of the past and allow your love in a mighty way to burn through each one of us so that the world can see that here is a happy people because you are our God. We thank you and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.